Hallelujah. Father, we make that our prayer today. Hallelujah. Lead us to your plans for us and your purpose for us. Lead us to what you have for us. Not what we have for us, but what you have for us today. Father, I thank you that you live within us. The Holy Spirit within us leads us and guides us. Part of what you do is you show us your plans and purposes for us. And Father, I pray for everyone here, everyone listening, that we would all receive enlightenment today. There would be a dawning within us, a greater revelation, an unveiling of your plans and purposes for us as individuals, as well as us as part of the body of Christ. Father, I thank you for bringing light and revelation to us today. As we open the word, Father, show us individually, show us specifically what you'd have us to see. Father, we thank you so much for all that's been done for us in Christ Jesus. We acknowledge that, but we know that to whom much is given, much is required. We recognize that today. We thank you so much for your help, your aid, your grace, your support, your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you will, go ahead and open your Bible over to Mark chapter 8. Just so you know, Pastor Susie's speaking today. In case you missed that already. I want to read a passage of scripture here for you. You know, I heard once that 75% of messages are about you getting your needs met. And I don't know what the 20%? I just suddenly blanked out. Yeah, 75% are basically how you can get your needs met, like you're in a deficit and you need to come up. And then about 20% are about victory, how you have victory in Christ Jesus and what he's done for you. And then less than 5% of all messages are messages of significance, messages of really what your purpose is in life. And we're going to have one of those messages today. And as much as I love, I tell you, probably my favorite scripture in the Bible is Romans 8:32 that tells us that since God has given us Jesus, then how is he not going to give us everything that we need? I love that. And I love, Philippians 4:19, God supplies all our need. And I love Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I mean, there's so many verses that tells us how nothing shall by any means hurt us. And he bears, his angels, they bear us up in their hands unless we dash our foot against a stone. I mean, there's so many great promises and so many scriptures of encouragement and just victory in the scripture, but we're not going to be reading those today. So just go ahead and warn you. Last week, Matt and I went to what we call going to the mountain. That's where we take several days and we go and we pray and we go through a series of questions and go over a lot of things about the church and just really look to God for direction and just have a lot of heart talk about what's going on in the church and what God's saying to us about what is ahead. And we spent several days doing that. And then this week, we spent some time with our pastoral staff, mainly Nate and Kristen, and went through a series of questions with them and asked them various things. And the first question that we asked them was, what was your greatest challenge in 2011? What was the thing that challenged you most in 2011? And so it was really interesting, the replies we got, because we talked to them separately, and they both told us the same thing but in different ways. And it was interesting because when Matt and I had gone through these questions, they were the same answers that we had, all expressed in different ways, but still the same answer. And they were not what I thought that we would get for an answer. I mean, there are many things that were challenges in 2011. There were financial challenges. There were definitely time challenges, like so much going on, just being stretched, things that we needed to do or were that were before us that we didn't know how to do. So, just know how. There are a lot of challenges. But all four of us had the same conclusion. The greatest challenges we faced in 2011 were challenges that had to do with people. And really, people and the problems and the struggles and the issues that people were facing had become our greatest challenges. They weren't even our personal challenges. They were the challenges that we had gone through with people, walked through with people, seen really take people out. And, we would be You know, this is Good News Church. We like to be real. If I said to you that 2011 was just a glorious year without any problem or without any struggle, I'd be wrong. But I tell you, the last part of the year particularly, we just witnessed some things that were disturbing and encountered some issues with people that were really disheartening. And I know that we only see a bit of what's really there. We only, you know, we only have knowledge of just some of what's happening. And I would be a fool if I didn't understand that there was a lot more going on with a lot more people than what we have knowledge of. And so today, just as we get into this new year and all, I feel like we have to face some things, and let's just talk about some things that are heart things and some heart issues and dig around a little deep. So this is not like a surface message. So if this was, you know, your 3 points in a poem and glory, hallelujah, and shout down the rafters, if that was what you were coming for, you probably came to the wrong church today. But maybe we'll try to arrange for that next week. I don't know. But are you in Mark chapter 8? I want to read you some verses that, frankly, are not verses that would probably fall in all of our favorite scripture category. But yet, they're in this scripture. They're in the word. They're actually in red. Jesus said them, so maybe they have some purpose and meaning to us today. Verse 34, when he, talking about Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. I don't know about you, but that's when I want to quit reading. Am I the only one? I mean, that's not something I'm really excited about doing, denying myself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I don't really get excited about that either, because I don't know, you know, what you think of when you think of a cross, but probably you think of what I do. There's nothing fun about a cross. And I'm pretty sure he's not talking about we should all go out back and get some 2x4s, nail them together and drag them around with us. I know some people have interpreted this in a very literal way and do that, but that's not what he's speaking of. He says, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And that's one of those sayings Jesus had. Remember the saying Jesus had, those that'll be, you know, those that are last will be first and those that are first will be last. It's one of those sayings that make you scratch your head and go, no, was that just some poetic saying? What are you trying to tell us there, Jesus? But there's actually some meaning in here. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, right here in verse 34 in the message, it says it this way. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. And in verse 34, when it talks about denying yourself, taking up his cross and following him, Jesus is really giving us a picture of what it's like to be a Christian. Now, the reality is most Christians, let's just get real here. Let's just be honest for a change. The reality is most Christians, they see their relationship with God as this. I'm here stuck in an awful place on planet Earth. I'm on planet Earth. Planet Earth is hazardous to your health. No matter where you are, it's a rough place to live. It's full of challenges, obstacles, there are needs, there's other people, there are lots of issues. So here's the relationship with God. First of all, there's hell. And I don't want to go to hell. I need a Savior. I found Jesus. He found me. So I get to go to heaven when I die. Hallelujah. For some people, that's it. I get to go to heaven when I die. That's the whole extent of it. And then some people go beyond that. I need help here on the earth. And so help me, Jesus. And so most of their Christian life is about, I get to go to heaven when I die and help me, Jesus. I have a need. Most of your prayer life is about your needs or the needs of others that you know or love and or love. You know, it's all about that. But, you know, this verse isn't about you getting the help that you need. This verse isn't about you getting to go to heaven when you die. Let me just say, thank God we get to go to heaven when we die. Thank God. That's primary. That's like, we're born again, we're in the family of God, we get to go to heaven when we die. Woo! But meanwhile, we have a life to live here on planet Earth. Well, we need help with that life. And thank God that in Christ, we just sang that in Christ, those things have been taken care of. Jesus has, he actually has delivered us from the power of sin and everything that sin brought with it. Thank God for that. And that's, there's a lot of revelation in the scripture about it. Thank God that we have some understanding of that and how to receive from that. Hallelujah. But that's not all there is either. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us individually. And it's more than his purpose is I get to go to heaven when I die. It's more than his purpose is that I have my needs met. Now, all of us have a purpose, and all of us, our purposes have some things in common. We know from the scripture that we're all ambassadors for Christ. We know, we call it being life givers. We know that God wants to use all of us to reach somebody else. So, and we all have, you know, the great commandment to love one another as we love ourselves. I mean, there are a lot of things that our specific purpose, you know, mine and yours has in common, but every one of us has a unique purpose. And we're designed and we have a makeup that has been, you know, already designated towards this purpose. And every one of us, our purpose, it functions with the rest of us all together. We function as a body and we have a grand purpose all together here in this earth, which is to establish the kingdom of God. Ultimately, to bring more and more people into God's family. And we all have a part in that. Now, you know, we don't always think about that because we have needs, and we don't think about that because we have these other issues and troubles, and we're busy and we have things to do and things to accomplish, and we're places to go. You know, we got a lot of stuff going on. Am I the only one that's busy? No, I'm sure. I said, who in here, you're not busy at all. We wouldn't have anybody raise your hand. Everybody's got something to do. But God has a purpose, and it's a bigger purpose than all of your purposes and all of our purposes all put together and rolled into a great big ball. God's purpose is bigger and more important and more critical and more vital than any other purpose. And Jesus said here that we are to deny ourselves and take up his cross. But verse down here, now this is interesting, verse 36. It says, what if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, some people I've heard talk about this, and they use this verse to mean that if you go after the world, or you live in the world, or you're worldly, whatever terms you want to use here, that you'll lose your salvation. But this is not what he's talking about. Your salvation isn't dependent on your behavior. Your salvation is dependent on your faith and what Jesus has done for you. And so if you have received Jesus as your Savior and it made him your Lord, and you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you're saved. And you get to go to heaven when you die. And you get a lot of help from God here in the earth. But he's not talking here about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing your soul. And your soul's a whole nother matter. See, we're a triune being. We are spirits. And that's the part of us that's born again when we're saved. We have a soul. And we live in a body. I think we're all pretty familiar with the body. Y'all understand that, right? Okay, so there's that other part, that soul part. What is the soul? Well, this word in the Greek is not talking about your spirit. It's talking about your soul. We talk about the soul being your mind, your will, your emotions. And just a little, you know, more light on that, a little further explanation. It is the seat of your affections. It's where your will is, your desire, your emotions, your mind, your reasoning, your understanding. It's where you make your decisions. It's where you have patterns of thinking. It's where your worldview is. It's how you see things, your perspective. All of that is in your soul. And it's interesting what Jesus said here. He said you could lose your soul. And I believe that you can keep your salvation and lose your soul. Now we know people, probably we think we know more than actually have, but we know people that have lost their mind. But you know what? You can lose your will. Do you know what an addiction is? An addiction is someone who's lost their will. What they have done is they have yielded themselves to something to the point that it's taken over, and they feel as if they have no power or no control or no authority. I can't say no. It has me. I don't have it. We call that an addiction. An addiction in itself, in natural human strength, is difficult to overcome. But by the grace of God, you can overcome. But when you lose yourself to an addiction, you have lost your soul. That's a way people lose their souls. People lose that you can lose your soul when it comes to your affections or your desires. Your affections or desires can be so, misplaced. And you can put them into something or upon some, on someone. The Bible says we're to set our affections on things that are above. But you can set your affections on something, a person or a thing, so much so that you lose your soul. So there are ways to lose your soul that have nothing to do with salvation. People lose their mind, their reasoning, their understanding, and they even take their own life. You know what suicide is? When someone takes their physical life, they have lost their soul. And the result of losing your soul, your reasoning is gone. Somehow or another, it makes more sense to you that you're better off dead, or that other people are better off with you dead. Or somehow or another, an anger within you is driving you to... That is a sign someone's lost their soul. People can kill their bodies but go to heaven. There's a rumor that if someone commits suicide, they're going to hell. That's not necessarily true. But someone who loses their soul to the point that they would take their own life, you've lost your soul, wouldn't you say? You've lost your will to live. And so so there are a lot of ways people can lose their soul. But now here, I've seen Christians lose their soul. And all of us, there's a struggle. We all have that. There's a drawing. There's something trying to take our souls all the time. There's that whole issue there. And it's the enemy. The enemy, the whole battleground of your life is not over your spirit. If you've been born again, your spirit belongs to God. And the reality is your body is subject to your soul. People talk about the flesh and what the flesh does, but even sexual sin doesn't start in the body. It starts in the soul. It starts in the mind, in the will, in the desires, in the affections. Sex doesn't start in the body. It starts in the mind. And if you find yourself in sexual sin, or you go into sexual sin, it's because of your soul. You're losing your soul. It's not about the body. We've put the body over here like the body, and you've got to watch out for the body and the lust of the flesh. And it's true, there is lust in the flesh, but it comes out of the mind. The lust is in the mind. You act it out with your body, but it's the mind. It's the soul. It's the affection. It's the desires that are in the soul. And you can lose your soul and get into sexual sin. You're losing part of your soul in doing that. So I just want you to see, this is not, this is where people live. Come on. These are the things people deal with. And so the enemy is battling, trying to get your soul. He's trying to get your mind, your will. He wants you to yield to him. And that's his plan for you. And we could call it the enemy. We could call it the world. The world is enticing us. The world is luring us. The world system. And by the world, I don't just mean sex, drugs, and rock and roll. For some of you, that might be what it is. But some of you, you're not interested really in any of those three. But it doesn't mean the world doesn't have an appeal to you. And there are certain things about the world system and the world's way of doing things that appeals to every one of us. There is a temptation towards the things of the world for all of us. It's bigger. It's, the deception of the world is we've got what you want. We've got what you need. What will make you happy? What's going to fulfill your real desires? What's going to bring you satisfaction? And it's that battle for your soul going on. And really, we have to choose. Now, there's something that's attractive to all of us. It might be money. And it might be money because of what it can do for you, what pleasures you can do with it. It might be just money for the sake of security. I want to have money because there's a sense of security. It's a false sense of security, but yet a sense of security that comes with money. It might be fame. Some of you, it's definitely not fame, but for some people it is. There's a lure. I want to have fame in this world. For some, it's just, I want to fit in. We would, if we were talking to a teenager, we'd say, being cool, whatever that is. For some, it's sexual pleasure. Comfort. You can find comfort in the things of the world. Ease. It's easier. I'll just go along. This is the easy way. There's something being offered to me that's going to be easier for me in that way. Regard from others. There's not one of us in here that doesn't want a high regard from somebody. You want somebody, there's somebody somewhere, if not everybody, you want them to think highly of you. And that drive for that is an allure of the world. Status, pleasures of all kinds, maybe excitement or adventure. These are the things that the world offers up. And again, it will appeal to different ones of us in different ways, not the same enticement towards all of us, but there's that lure. And what happens is you see something and you start going for it. You start striving for it. You start reaching for it. Whatever it is, maybe a sense of belonging. And you start going for it. There's a, you know, acceptance. And you're reaching for it. Whatever it is and it really, you're not denying yourself. You're giving in. You're going for that. And if you keep going for it, you'll lose your soul. You know, I think Pastor Matt read this, or at least mentioned it last week when he was talking about bearing fruit. Those of you who are here, he was talking about bearing fruit. And he got over to Mark 4 and he talked about how Jesus told us the thing that shuts us down when we're bearing fruit. And then this shuts us down. People like me and you who are Christians who've been bearing fruit and living for God. But then these things come along and they shut us down. They steal the word and we become unfruitful. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Now see, here's how it works. The cares of this world, the stress of this world, we want comfort, we want ease. And so we let go of the word, we let go of what God has for us, we let go of God's purpose for it so we can find relief. The deceitfulness of riches. We see something out there and we think that'll make my life better. That'll give me more status. That'll make people think more highly of me. And we go for it. And the lust of other things. Somebody, some situation, something, and we lust for it. All these are issues of the soul. All of those. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. That all has to do with your soul. And it's all about you losing your soul, losing control of your soul. That's what the enemy's interested in. But God has a purpose and he has a plan. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said we need to deny ourselves and come take up his cross. Again, he's not talking about taking up a physical cross. And he's not even talking about us in the sense of the cross that he had where he suffered and bled and died for us. He's talking about you taking up your part of God's plan. Just like the cross was God's plan for him, God's got a plan for you. God's got a specific purpose and reason for your life, just like he had one for Jesus. And he's saying, come get in on what God's plan and purpose is for you. Deny yourself. Deny who you are, your natural self, and take up God's plan and his purpose. That's what he's saying. And you know, I think it's interesting when I read this. Not long ago, several months ago, I was talking to a young man. And I hadn't seen him in a while, and I was asking him what was going on. And he was telling me how he was going to join the army. And I said, you are? Because I had never heard anything about joining the army from him. And never, you know, he'd never talked about it. And suddenly now he's telling me he's going to join the army. And I'm like, where's this coming from? And so I started asking him questions like I always do. I ask people lots of questions. So I started asking him questions. I was saying, well, you know, why are you doing that? And he propped up and he stuck his chest out and he said, because I believe it's every man's duty to serve his country. And when he said that, it wasn't him talking. It was a recruiter talking. And so I just kind of smirked, and then that just got me going on this series of questions. And he starts telling me how noble it is to serve, and he was telling me about what great discipline he'll acquire and all the skills that he will get and the camaraderie and what a great honor it is to even serve, and it's the highest and blah, blah. And he just goes on and on. And the whole time I'm thinking, you are parroting what a recruiter has been saying to you, buddy. And I noticed one thing he didn't mention at all. See, just a few weeks before that, a good friend of our family, David Horton, David and Shree Horton, their son Chris was killed in action in Afghanistan. And I'm going to tell you, it was horrible. It was horrible for me. And he's not my son. Somebody I see only a couple, you know, once every 2 or 3 years. But I'm telling you, it bothered me that their son was killed in action. It was terrible. And just dealing with seeing their grief and what they were going through, it was terrible. And I noticed this young man, he never mentioned anything about that. He never mentioned anything about the brutality of war. That's not what they bring up when you're sitting there in the recruiter's office. They're telling you about the money, maybe the bonuses. Maybe they tell you you'll get good training. We'll give you money for college. They don't mention the part about you could be maimed for life. you know, these things don't come up that often. That's not what they major on. It's interesting to me what Jesus majored on here. He, if you read his writings, he tells you, following me is not the easy thing to do. And he says right up front, he's just being brutally honest, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. When people would come to him and want to follow him, he would discourage them. He'd say, this isn't an easy life. And it's not. And I think that we have done a disservice to other Christians by saying to them, oh, it's great. It is great to have your sins forgiven. It is great to have peace with God. It is great to have a Savior. But I tell you, there's another part to it. And I want to invite all of us today to examine this other side. This part of denying ourselves and taking up his cross, his purpose for us. Now, there's a man in scripture that did this. And I tell you, I don't know what it is that you brought with you into the kingdom of God or what it is that you've done as far as achieving something in this world. But this man, he achieved a whole lot. He was quite the achiever. He had a lot that he brought with himself into the kingdom. Turn over to Philippians and we'll see. I'm not going to take time to read Philippians chapter 3. I'm not going to take time to read all that he, because he lists a lot of the things that he brought with him. And let me just say it like this. If you had been able to win a scholarship to Harvard University, and then you had gone there and applied yourself diligently, and then you graduated at the top of your class, wouldn't that be an achievement? Very few people get selected to go. Very highly selective school. Very few people get in. They turn away valedictorians and people who make perfect scores on their SATs. They turn them away every day. But then you go. And then you work hard and the competition there is fierce. And then you achieve and you come out, you're number one in your class. What an achievement. Well, this man was like that. He had achieved a lot in this world. And he had a place of prestige in this world. But I want you to see what he said. In chapter 3 here, Philippians in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Listen to this, and count them as rubbish. Now, that's not an American word. That's more the British version. Rubbish. Trash. Something that should go on the junk heap. That's how the way he saw these things that he had accomplished in the world, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And I'm going to tell you, that's where it is to be in Christ. And whether you realize it or not, we are all, when we're born again, we are in Christ. And the Bible says that we are not our own, that we are bought with a price. So you don't even belong to you. We just sang about that. We don't even belong to ourselves. That's interesting, because I don't think we understand that at all. We all think we definitely belong to ourselves. And we are all, one way or another, we all struggle with living for ourselves. Because inside of us, that's what we want to do. We want to live for us. We could call it selfishness, self-centeredness, but it is not a natural thing to lay your life down. To deny yourself is not natural. It's not normal. Not even for Christians. And really, you don't hear a lot of talking about it. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to live for him. Paul said in Galatians, he said, I don't even live anymore. The life that I now live, I live in Christ. In other words, me, I'm not even here. I'm not concerned with me and my achievements or what I can do or what I want or my desires. It's about him, his purpose, his plan. I know some of you are sitting there going, that's because Paul was an apostle. But I'm a Christian, and there's like these different levels of Christianity. There's Paul the Apostle, and then somewhere down there, there's you and Pastor Matt. And then I'm down here, and I pretty much, as long as I read my Bible every now and then, I come to church, you know, whenever I can, you know, I'm fine. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the truth. That is a lie. And there's been this real, you know, lie perpetuated all through the body of Christ. And ministers, I'm telling you, have been some of the biggest perpetrators of this lie. And it's that, you know, we're ministers and there's this call to ministry. And so those that are called to ministry, there's this big illustrious thing, you know, about it. And see, it works this way. If I'm standing up here saying, oh, I'm called to the ministry of the gospel, and because of that, I'm, you know, this special chosen one in the body of Christ. See, that, like, puffs me up. I feel real good about me because I'm so special. But then for you, you don't mind it because that gets you off the hook. We'll let her be special, but she's got that higher, you know, that higher responsibility, and she's got to do all these things. But me, I'm just a Christian. Uh-uh. We're all called. And the highest calling is the call of being a believer in Christ Jesus. And the greatest responsibility is being responsible for being a believer. So we're all on the hook, honey. We all have responsibility. And we all are called to deny ourselves and to take up His cross, His purpose for our lives. Every one of us are called to that. And it's not an option. Even though we've made it optional, it's not optional. We have to. It's in fact, the scripture calls it our reasonable service. It's just reasonable that we go all out for Him. That's reasonable. And this is what Paul did. Let's keep reading here. Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him. See, this is what it's all about. Everything in life boils down to knowing Him. There's no other pursuit. Knowing Him. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Does this mean you will suffer, you know, all the things that Jesus did at Calvary? No. It means you will suffer in the sense that you fellowship with His call, His purpose. You have a call because you're in Christ. You have a purpose in Christ. And there will be some pain associated with it. There will be some things you suffer. The greatest thing you suffer is not getting your way. Not doing what you want to do all the time. Not living your life for you. That's the greatest suffering. Because you don't get to live for you. But Pastor Susie, you know, I read my Bible and pray. What more do y'all want from me? It's not what I want from you. It's what He wants from you. And since He gave His all for you, I think He's got a right to expect something from you. To whom much is given, much is required. And we think, oh, that's just those special called people. Yeah, it is. You. You who are called into the fellowship. You. You are the special called one. If by any means, verse 11, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now listen to this, verse 12. Not that I have already attained. Now, Paul is writing. Paul is a born again man. So you would think he's already attained. But he's talking about something he has not yet attained. He's already attained heaven as his home. He's already attained redemption in this life and you know, being redeemed out from under the dominion of sin. But he's talking about something else. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected or matured, but I press on. He's pressing for something. Not to be saved, not to win God's favor. He's pressing on for something though. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you know that when the Father drew you to Himself and you finally, your blinders came off and you finally recognized Jesus really is Lord and you acknowledged Him. Do you know God had a purpose at that moment? He'd had a purpose for you. Before you were born, He had a purpose and a plan for you. He has some design for your life. And that was the beginning of you yielding to it. But it wasn't the end. It wasn't just one day I yielded to God and that was it. No, every day we yield to Him. Or we don't. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended but one thing. I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, just in meditating on that, I see quickly this. We love, in fact, recently Matt preached a message and he talked about forgetting those things which are behind. We love to forget those things which are behind. You know, the bad stuff, the failures, the mistakes, the shortcomings, the sin, where it didn't work out, where we flubbed up. We love to forget that. Don't you love to put that behind you? Woo, I love that. I love just to mark all that out. He talked about drawing the line on the scorecard, remember, and just forget all that that happened. Let's move forward. And I love that. But, you know, he didn't just say forgetting the bad stuff. We've read it that way. We've read it. Forget the bad stuff. And it does include the bad stuff. But he says forgetting those things which are behind. The good stuff too. The stuff you've achieved. The name you made for yourself. The status. That's what, you know, Paul had listed all of his accomplishments. Your social, you know, your place in the social acceptance realm, you know, your recognition for being, you know, the smart one, the athletic one, whatever it is that you have, the cool one, the pretty one, whatever it is that you have gained up and put in your heap, you know, your pile. Forget all of it. Whoever you are in yourself, forget it. That's what he's saying. Forget all those things that are behind. And that's what he did. And this one thing, focus on this one thing, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now he's going to tell us what things he's talking about. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a call. There's an upward call on your life. There's a purpose and a plan from God for your life. Paul's saying, forget everything else and press for that. Now see, here's the issue we have. We all have lives. See, we're going to get up tomorrow and many of us are going to go to jobs. Some are teachers, some are, you know, and nurses and all kinds of other things. You're going to go out to your job. And so that's your job. And then we all have relationships. Some of us are parents. Some of us are spouses. Some of us have friends and some of us have parents we're responsible for. Whatever. We have all these relationships. And then we have bills. We have financial obligations. We have these lives. And so what we do is we come to church on Sunday and we love the Lord and we sing songs like we just sang, I belong to you, rid me of my, all that we just sang. And yes, we mean it. At that moment, we mean it. But come Monday, see, we got stuff we got to do. Because see, life is in motion and we're living it, man. Got responsibility. I got obligations. And see, here's the deal. What Paul did is he came to a place in his life where he just put it all out on the table. And he said, everything that I am, I'm putting it out here. Literally, he did. Everything that he was got put out there. And most all of it got wiped away. And he got a new life. Now, am I saying you quit everything? No. But I'm telling you this. You don't try to fit God into your life. You build your life around God's purpose for you. And if today your purpose is not in alignment with His, He will make a way for you to get it over there. But it starts with you surrendering yourself, you yielding yourself to Him, you opening up. It's the soul, you setting your affections on Him, you turning your desire towards Him, you making a decision of your will. I'm going for what you have. And that's what I want, nothing else. And see, every one of us, there's that continual call. Maybe you did that at one point, but you're not there today. I'm telling you, today's the day for all of us to get right there. Put it all out on the table. What? Not my will, but your will be done. See, when Jesus was facing the cross, he prayed in Gethsemane. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. See, we're facing the cross, not the literal cross in that sense, but the plan of God for us. And our approach to that should be the same as his. Not my will, but your will be done. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. See, it's consecration. It's, let me just tell you, it's selling it out to him. It's just going for it and nothing off limits. See, because that's what we do. We have certain things we'll do, but we won't give it all. That's why we have people here today that don't tithe. Because you're literally holding that part back of your life because that's your deal. And that's fine. That's between you and God. If there's one thing I see from the scripture, I tell you this, giving is between you and God. Some of you have an area of your life where you're in sin and you know it. I don't know it. I don't want to know it. Please spare me. But that's your deal. And you're holding on to it for whatever reason. You know, do what you want. But just recognize you're losing your soul. And what you really want, real life, can only come from denying yourself and embracing His full plan and purpose for you. That's the only way you're going to have what you want. That's where real life comes from. That's what Jesus was saying. If you will lose your life, you will find the life that you so long for. That's where real life comes from. And I have to tell you, I don't understand how people live as Christians. And they never just sell it out. I don't understand that. And you know, I certainly haven't been perfect. I can tell you, I have struggled in my life with this. It has been hard. Hard. You know, Matt and I met. I was 19. And he told me, I mean, I knew, before I knew anything about him, I knew he was called to this kind of ministry. And I'm going to tell you, if there was one thing I never wanted, it was to be in this kind of ministry. See, I grew up, my grandparents on both sides of my family were involved in ministry. My grandparents, my short granny, her husband, he was a pastor for years, and I watched their lives, and it wasn't anything I wanted. When I was, you've heard me tell this, some of you, when I was young, I took piano lessons for 6 years. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm smart. I am. And if I want to do something, I can do it. But I, on purpose, every Tuesday afternoon when my granddaddy drove me over to Miss Palmer's house to have that lesson, I would go in there and I would play the bare minimum and I would never practice. Not because I didn't like music, because I love music. Not because I didn't like the piano, because I love the piano. But because my short granny told me, you're going to be a pastor's wife and every pastor's wife has to know how to play the piano. Now, I would like to point out, she was a pastor's wife her whole life, and she couldn't play the piano. Maybe that was a big regret she had. But I would come home from piano lessons, and she'd say, Susie, you got to get in there and practice, because every pastor's wife has to know how to play the piano. And so my will, I was going to the lesson, but my will was set against it, because I wasn't going to be a pastor's wife. Little did I know, it wasn't just about being a pastor's wife. It was about being a pastor myself. And I get to ORU. Matt tells you the story about how we dated. And we never dated. I don't know what that even means. But we saw each other all the time. But we never went anywhere. We never went to a movie or out to dinner. I don't know. We just were like this. But we never, you know, we did this mostly. But we broke up 4 times, you know. And you know why we broke up? Because he was going in the ministry. And I wasn't. So finally, I got him to the place where maybe he's not going in the ministry. And eventually, when we married, he's not going in the ministry. At least, you know, lip service to me. So we could see, my dream wasn't to be in ministry. My dream was to work with my husband in business. So he went to Augusta College, got the accounting degree, got a master's degree in business, because now we're going to work together in business. And we spent years looking for the business that we were going to work in. One point, we were going to start our own furniture store. Can you imagine? What a nightmare. I would have lost my soul for sure. And then he was starting an accounting business. And then God saved us from that. And then we were moving to Tulsa to work in publishing. And God saved us from that. And there were so many things that we were about to do that we didn't do until finally one day we put it all on the table. I think he probably had it on the table, but I didn't. And we recognized we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny ourselves what we want and just go for it. But that's when I started finding real life. I didn't know real life and joy and peace until then. And I had been saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and walked in faith and all those things. But I never knew real life until I finally said, okay, whatever it is you want for me to do. Now see, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, that's because you're called to ministry. It's that ministry call. It never ends. You got to, you know, that's without repentance. You got to surrender to it. Yeah. And so do you. It's not just for me. God's got something for you that's just as consuming, that you're just as responsible for, that's just as big and just as awesome and just as important, just as vital. Maybe it doesn't get, you know, the attention in the way that this particular call does, but it doesn't matter. In the kingdom of God, it's just as vital. What are you doing about it? Cause you, I'm telling you, you can look at all these things and you can seek all these things and you can try, well, I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to be a great student. I'm going to really do well with that. Yeah. You know, I was doing that. I was a really good student. I won't stand up here and go on and on, but I could. When I went to college, I had gone to ORU and visited when I was a junior, and it scared me. And I came back home, and I knew I wasn't going to go out there because something about being out there really scared me. So I just said, I'm going to stay here. It's secure. See, I like to be at home. I don't know about y'all, but I like to be at home. You see, I come from a line of people. We really like to be at home. My dad and mom, when I was a lot younger, my mom and dad won a trip. It was a great trip to Vienna, Austria. And, you know, The Sound of Music, that was the big movie the year I was born, 1965. It was the Academy Award winner that year. And that, a lot of that was filmed in Austria. It's beautiful there. My mom wanted to go and loved it. They were given this trip. So the day comes, my mom bought a whole new wardrobe. I still can see that long dress with the flowers on it that you had. And they packed their bags and they went out to Bushfield and they got on the plane and they flew down to Miami and they're about to get aboard the plane now because they're going to Vienna. There's their luggage. It's all checked and they're getting in the line to board the plane. And my mom notices my dad keeps getting back to the back of the line and letting other people in front of them. And she's like, what's up with this? Cause she's rearing to go. She's getting on the plane and he keeps kind of moving back. And he looks at her and he said, what would you say if I told you I didn't want to go? Now you see they're on the second leg of the trip already. What would you say if I told you I didn't want to go? And she said, well, I'd tell you we don't have to go. I don't want to go. And so they went to the counter and they got a ticket back to Augusta and their luggage went to Vienna and they came back home. Now see, I can really identify with that. There's been many times that I've been about to get on a trip, about to get on a plane or get in the car. Every trip we go on, I try to talk Matt out of going the week of the trip. That day, I'm talking him out of the trip. He's learned to deal with me. He just ignores me and smiles and says yes and then keeps packing. Because I just want to stay home. So that was easy. When it got time to go, you know, that I was supposed to go to ORU, I didn't. I said, I want to stay home. And so I went to Augusta College. But it was good because I was an Augusta College scholar and I got a full ride and I got all these honors and everything associated with that. Look at me. So I was on this special committee there where I met with the faculty and did all this. Look at me. But that wasn't what God wanted me to do. I'm telling you, it was the most miserable year of my life. Look at me. And so April of that year, I was signing up to go to classes. And I remember the day I was standing outside one of the classroom centers there on the telephone. And I told my mom, this is it. This will be my last quarter here. And I'm going to ORU for the fall. Finally, I got willing to go. And I went to ORU. I was going to apply for scholarships there and all so I could, you know, look at me. My dad told me I couldn't apply for any financial aid or scholarships because there were other people that needed that money more than I did. I wasn't on any special committees. When I got there, they didn't even have a room for me. They put me in the basement. I lived in the basement of the boys' dorm with a room that was filled with old cots and old boxes. I lived down there for 2 weeks. But that was where God sent me. Do you see what I'm saying? We have what we want and our desires, and they're not what God wants and what God desires for us always. And I could literally keep you here till the sun sets tonight telling you thing after thing in my life where I wanted this to be a certain way and God had another plan. You know, I still deal with the thing with traveling now. When they called us to come to Australia, I didn't want to go. Oh, it sounds exciting. A lot of people want to go to Australia. Not me. Oh, the idea of it's great, but the reality of it, you have to get in a plane and you have to fly. And I'm not afraid to fly at all. I used to, in fact, pilot planes. I'm not concerned about that, but I don't like to be snug with people. I don't like to have to sit anywhere for very long and certainly not behave while I'm sitting there. That is a nightmare, man. So they just stuff you in those little, you know, if you've ever been on a long overseas flight, it's a nightmare. You're sitting there, you're snugged in. I don't like it. And I'm going to have to go over there. And the worst thing about every mile while you're going over there is knowing you got to come back. To get home, I got to do this again. And then we go. And then not long after that, I get a call from Jim Newton. And he's telling us, you know, I got, God shown me this. If you'll write this plan, you know, we'll do this and we can win 100 million people to the Lord. Yay, yay, yay. Except he said, but then there's going to be a lot more travel involved and you're going to have to do this, you have to do that. And I'm like, I don't think so. I just want to be at home. Where are my pajamas? Where are my kids? That's what I want. You see what I'm saying? All of us. And you think, well, that's for you, Pastor Cindy. No, there's stuff for you too. Every day. God's got a plan and a purpose. I mean, I have things going on right now that I did not want to do. And I mean, my willing, but I know. And I mean, it's obviously God had this in mind, but I didn't want to do it. Some of us, we don't come to church, not because we don't like church or people. We just don't want to have to sit down in a quiet place in the presence of God because we know we'll be convicted. We don't want to sit somewhere where God could anyway deal with us. We just want to keep it going. We got to keep the TV on. We got to keep the music. We got to anything because I don't want to hear. Because if I hear, I'm not going to like it. It might involve me denying myself and doing something I don't want to do. And I'm fine. Thank you very much. God meet my needs. Amen. Ouch. Just close by reminding you, some of you know this, maybe some of you this is news. In 2 Timothy, Paul uses three analogies to describe the life of a believer, what it means to be a Christian. He uses these three, the athlete, the soldier, and the farmer. It's interesting he chose those three because the one thing that they all have in common is this. If you're going to succeed at being a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer, you have to be all in. That's the deal. There's some jobs, some vocations, some things you could do. Maybe not. But you got to be all in. I mean, a soldier, you lose your right to even decide when you're going to the bathroom. You find that out real quick. They take over your life. They send you where they want to send you. And you might say, well, you know, I can't go. My grandma's sick. Too bad. Somebody else has to take care of grandma. You're going. Well, I don't feel like it. Too bad. You're going. What about an athlete? Athletes, they train. They discipline themselves. Everything is about the race. Everything is about the game. To the point that people will pump themselves full of illegal substances that have been proven to do really terrible things to people, you know, to your bodies. But they'll do that for the game, for the win. And then the farmer. We won't even get into the farmer's life. That's a hard life. I mean, when the cows have to be milked, you can't just lay in bed. Well, we'll milk them tomorrow. Really? When it's time to get in the crops, hey, I think we'll just go to the beach for a couple of weeks. Not if you're going to be a success as a farmer. And that's what he's saying about our lives. That our lives, we have to be all in. We have to, you know, it's like this with an athlete. An athlete doesn't wake up in the morning, oh, it's raining, I think I'll sleep in. No, he does, if he's going to win, he does what it takes to win. And it's the same way with us. See, what we've all been conditioned to do with our modern day Christianity is this. Be a moral person. Be a good person. Read your Bible sometimes. Come to church when you can. You know, give a little something. If you're feeling extra special generous, serve in the church occasionally. See, that's the thing, serving in the church. Let's talk about that before we go, since y'all wanted to. See, that's an interesting concept to me. How many times in the past 16 years has somebody come up to me and said, you know, I've decided to help you and Pastor Matt out. I'm going to serve so-and-so place. You know what? This may be news to you. But you're not helping us out when you serve in the church. And here, if you're serving in the church to help us out, help me and Matt out, or to help out anybody for that matter, quit. Because you don't even know what you're doing. The Bible is plain. We serve for the Lord. This isn't about us. This is part of God's plan, His kingdom, His purpose. And if you have a part in God's plan and His purpose and you're connected here, and I guarantee you, you are to be connected somewhere. And if you feel like you can't be connected here, go get somewhere you can be connected. But there's many parts to this. We just have one part. You have parts that belong here. And so, you know, it's interesting. People will be serving and something will come up in their life and they'll have a problem. Then they quit. Well, I got busy. I have to quit. I mean, I've had many reasons to quit in the last 16 years and I'm still here. Better reasons than you have. I can tell you that for sure. But see, if you're just helping out Pastor Matt, you know, but if you realize your part, you are part of God's plan in the earth. And if you don't recognize that what you're doing here and wherever you're, whatever you're doing, whatever He has you doing, your part is vital. You're doing it for the Lord and you are responsible to Him for it. See, that changes everything. Then you don't get offended. See, I've had plenty of opportunities to be offended by people in the church, but it doesn't mean I don't continue to do what I do. I have stood here and preached while people out there glared at me, fuming mad. Their nostrils flared up at me. And I just preach anyway, because I'm not preaching for them. I'm being obedient to Him. And the same thing with you. Whatever it is He'd have you to do, you be obedient to Him. And it's not about fitting it into your life. You know, the athlete, he doesn't try to fit his training into his life. He charts out his training, and then if anything else fits, he does it. The farmer, he charts out what he's responsible for. When the cow's got to be milked, when we got to put the seed in there, all of that. And then he sees if he has time for vacation, if he has time to go down and have lunch with somebody, if he has time to take the kids to the soccer game. It has to fit. And that's what I'm saying to you today. The foremost thing in your life is, what is God's purpose? What is His plan? What is He saying to do? What is He calling me and called me to do? That's first. And then I'll fit my job around that. But the thing is, whatever job He has for you will fit with that. And whatever relationships, they'll fit around that. They'll be part of it. You let everything grow out of that instead of having your life and then, oh yeah, I'll try to read my Bible more, Pastor Susie. That's a good idea. That's what I got out of the message. If that's all you're getting out of the message, you might as well forget ever coming back, because you're dense. Pastor Matt will be speaking. This is a disclaimer. Pastor Matt will be speaking next week, and he's much nicer. Okay. This is your first time here. The sweet one will be back. But that's the reality. He has given His all for us, and He's counting on us. I had a man stand here in the church not long ago with tears in his eyes and say, I have realized God is counting on me. And I was shocked. I was really shocked, because it wasn't a man I'd ever seen have tears in his eyes. And he said, I've realized there's a lot of things I don't want to do, a lot of things I've been willing. God is counting on me. And I'm telling you today, God's counting on you. And this is not somebody who has aspirations to stand behind a pulpit somewhere. This is a man who's a husband and a father and a leader in his, you know, and a man who has a job and does what most of you do. And he said, God is counting on me. I thought, man, what a revelation. I wish we all had that revelation, had it every day. God's counting on you. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I just want to quickly give an opportunity. If you've never been born again or received Jesus as your Savior, that's the starting place. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and you want to today, I'm just quickly asking you to slip your hand up so I can pray with you. Is there anybody? Okay, let me move along. I'm going to ask Nate to sing the song we sang earlier. And I want you to just right there, and I think we'll just stay seated because maybe that'll give you a little more privacy. I just want you to make a decision, and not that you haven't ever made one of these before. But I just want you to make a fresh decision, a fresh commitment of yourself, if you so desire, to commit yourself to God's plan and His will for you. Whatever it is, and maybe you have no notion, or maybe you only have a little inkling. I didn't read this, but the verses later say that he will reveal and unveil for you his plan and purpose. And so God's willing to show you. You just have to be willing to hear. So as he sings, I'm just going to ask all of us just to make this a prayer that we are laying down our lives, denying ourselves, and we're embracing what he has. And again, we're putting everything up on the table. Whatever it is he has for us, nothing is off limits. Whatever he says to do, we'll do it. Go ahead, Nate.
See, here I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled. For my ransom, everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me. As I tempted and tried, human, the Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen up, everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me, oh, lead me, Lord. Lead me.
Praise God. Let's stand, everybody. Hallelujah. I tell you, we're really blessed to have a message like that today. I believe this 2012 will be one of the greatest years of the body of Christ of reaching the world with the gospel as far as bearing fruit. And I think what the Lord is saying to us is for us to get ready. And he works through people that are willing and obedient. And no one can make you do that. But by the Spirit of God, I just hope that your heart is opening to him. And don't be afraid. Over the scriptures talk, do not be afraid. And have courage in what he's leading us into. And yeah, there's tough decisions, but he's got amazing things for us on the other end. So I just want to encourage you. That would be a great CD to get and to listen to. And go over those scriptures and to pray about those things. And And in the next few days, I'm taking extra time in prayer. I'm not just wanting to do the same things I did last year. I'm looking at different areas of the ministry. If we need to cut things out or to add things, I want to follow Him. I want to get it right. And He's got amazing things this year. So I just want to encourage you. Open your heart to Him. Don't be afraid. Spirit of God will speak to you. And then just be obedient. Be bold and do those things that He's desiring for you to do. And you will be living a rich, abundant life. We're going to heaven when we die. But I'm in this life here on the earth, a life overflowing. Talk about joy. When you're reaping the harvest as a farmer, it's hard work, but it's so much joy. It's awesome. And that's what He desires for us, to have that joy. And it's just going to be overflowing. And God's going to use each one of us like never before to reach this world with the gospel. Amen. We got some willing hearts today. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak a blessing over everybody here. I just thank You, Lord, that they be bold, that they be courageous. I thank You filled this place with life givers. That we're not a selfish church and selfish people. We go about giving life. We walk out of here. Who can we bless today? Who can we give life to today? We're led by Your Spirit, Father. And that You're empowering us to give life. And Lord, I pray for the people of Good News Church that we may bear rich and excellent fruit for the kingdom. Fruit that remains. I thank You for it, and we give You praise.